The first reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Hear the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever publicly disowns me will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Hear the word of the Lord.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that in your word you give us guidance. You teach us about life, about the world that we live in. You teach us how we as your children can live for you in this world. And so this morning, God, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would equip us, strengthen us and encourage us so that we might live for your glory in all things. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to please take a seat. And I've got something as a little bit of a different start for you this morning. I've got a prize on offer. I've got a few Chubba Chops here. And I'm looking for someone who can tell me the meaning of the word anatidaphobia. If you're unsure of the spelling, there it is there. Anatidaphobia. And I'm not going to look at my family because they know this already. Anatidaphobia. Does anyone know what anatidaphobia is? Or want to have a guess? That is fantastic. Well done. Let's give her a round of applause. I'm going to pass these to you. Thank you so much. Anatidaphobia. The fear that somehow, somewhere, a duck is watching. Now, don't worry. Gary Larson, the far-side author, comic, drawer, came up with this fear, this phobia, in 1988. And I've done my research and I've been told that, according to the web anyway, it's not real. So it's okay. Anatidaphobia, the fear that somewhere, somehow, a duck is watching you. If you can't quite see, it's in the window over there. I showed this. I showed a picture of a duck to my daughter Abigail once, and I suggested that she might have anatidaphobia, and we had a lot of fun talking about that, and she still gets a good kick out of it, but or I do anyway. But in seriousness, what are you afraid of? I mean, phobias are a real thing. For many people, there are significant things in this world and in this life that they are fearful of. What are you afraid of? I may be a little bit unusual. There's some things I am afraid of, but there's some things I'm not afraid of. I'm not afraid of snakes. We had a pet snake when I was in high school, a diamond python, and it was so cool. We would literally put it on our head and walk down to the video store two blocks away and get a video and walk home. And this, you know, meter and a half long diamond python was sitting on our head, and it was awesome. It was great fun. Freaked everyone out in the video store. But it was great. We had like this pet snake. We weren't allowed to have it, but we had it. Long story. I'm not particularly afraid of heights. I mean, I used to do a little bit of outdoor recreation kind of camp leadership type stuff, and I'd do abseiling, I'd do rock climbing, you know, I'd do a little bit of free climbing without any ropes or harnesses and stuff like that. I don't mind a bit of heights. You know, I get up to the 5 metre tower at the aquatic centre or something, and I look down and just think, man, this looks like fun. If you're at the men's fishing day, you might have seen me jump off a boat once or twice, and I just looked for the highest place to jump off because it's fun. I like heights. They don't scare me too much, although I'm obviously not completely irresponsible all the time. I also spent a few years working in Parramatta in Sydney and living near Blacktown, and my way of getting to work was on a pushbike. And I got to work through the worst of the traffic, and I loved riding in traffic. I would race myself every day. Eventually, at one point, I got down to about 11 minutes. But to do that involved weaving in between cement trucks and riding along gutters where, literally, if I'd gone one way too far, like an inch too far that way, I'd be in the gutter, or an inch too far that way, I'd be in the back of a cement truck. Sorry, monks, probably shouldn't tell you these things. I didn't mind it. I loved it. It was a rush to see how fast I could get to work through peak hour traffic. I actually had a race once, well, constantly actually, to try and get booked by a speed camera in a school zone. And I don't think I ever succeeded, which I was really disappointed by. But this idea of going incredibly fast in traffic was not something I was particularly scared of. But there are some things I do get scared of. Like lots of children, I had a dream once where I got left, or where we went to a supermarket as a family, and this was a huge supermarket, so big that it had a train to go from one end of the shop to the other. Like, it was massive. But the dream ended with getting left behind. And as a child, I had this great fear of being left behind at the supermarket. I also have this really clear memory of sitting on our back deck one night at a family barbecue or something like that, and having a huge cockroach crawl up my leg and just freaking out so much to the point where snakes, fine. Bugs, they're just not my thing. I don't particularly like bugs, okay? Don't prank me, please. But even deeper than that, I've got a fear of disappointing people. By nature, I'm a people pleaser. I don't like letting people down. I don't like disappointing people. And so a lot of my actions, a lot of my decisions in the past have been driven by pleasing other people, doing things that are going to make others happy because I'm fearful of letting others down. But I wonder what you're afraid of. Pete's spoken about the coronavirus this morning. Have you joined the queue in Woolies to make sure you're stocked up with toilet paper? Have you washed your hands 17 times already this morning? I remember going through Bible college, there was a guy who was such a dedicated servant of the Lord and so passionate about sharing Jesus with others, but he had a fear of public speaking to the point where he actually needed to do a little bit of preaching to get through college and as part of the classes. But his fear of public speaking drove him to rub his hands so much that he made his hands raw, like red raw. It looked painful. He was so scared of public speaking. Maybe you're fearful of your future. What's life going to look like when you finish studying at uni? Or when you get to that point of getting to uni? Or what's life going to look like when you reach retirement? Or what's your family going to look like? Who are you going to marry? Kids? What's that going to mean? Maybe you're fearful of what you can't see ahead of you. Maybe you're fearful of missing out. You've got a bit of FOMO. I'm told that's an acronym that doesn't really exist anymore, but fear of missing out. Maybe that's you. You just don't want to be left behind. You don't want to miss out on what everyone else is doing. You want to be able to join in and be part of the crowd. But I think one of the big things that we've got in our society is a fear of rejection. We join clubs, societies, social groups, in our workplaces, in our schools, at universities, even in our neighbourhoods, and especially in our relationships. We have a deep fear of being rejected, of people ignoring us, excluding us, cutting us out, unfriending us on Facebook, not responding to our messages because they just don't care. What are you afraid of? Today, Jesus has an instruction for us. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I mean, it's easy for him to say, isn't it? He's the Son of God. What's he got to be afraid of? And yet he says this to us, do not be afraid. In the passage that was read for us in Luke chapter 12, Jesus has a lot to say about fear. Things we should fear, things we shouldn't fear. And I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 12 as we continue this series through this chunk of Luke's gospel. Last week, Pete looked at the beginning of Luke chapter 11 and encouraged us to pray. Invited us to pray. And through the rest of chapter 11, what we get is this story, these stories where Jesus drives out a demon, then he teaches a crowd publicly, and a Pharisee then invites him into his home to eat with him. Really nice thing for the Pharisee to do, until Jesus opens his mouth and says, politely, he says, you're stuffed. Have a look at the end of Luke chapter 11 if you want to read the rest of that one. Jesus points out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and leaves that house only to come into the beginning of chapter 12 where a crowd of many thousands had gathered. A massive crowd. So a crowd so big, they're trampling on one another. And in the midst of this crowd, Jesus turns and speaks, not to the crowd though, he speaks to his disciples. He says, watch out. Stand guard. Duck. No, I'm kidding. He probably doesn't say duck. There's a lot in what Jesus says. And we could go through and break down every different thing that Jesus talks about and how and why and things like that. But rather than pulling apart this passage verse by verse or phrase by phrase, from start to finish, I want to look at these verses under two headings. I want to look at what Jesus does say and then at what Jesus doesn't say. Because there are things we need to hear and things we need to notice in these words. So please keep your Bibles open in front of you and read along with me, and I'll be referring to a few verses along the way. Firstly, what Jesus does say. He does say that there are things we should be afraid of and there are things we shouldn't. Jesus says, don't be afraid of others. Don't be afraid of others. Have a look at verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. Don't be afraid of others. Jesus wants his disciples to expect opposition in this world. I mean, Jesus faced opposition. If he faces opposition and we're going to follow him, we're going to face opposition. It's a natural progression. Don't fear those who oppose you. Those who oppose Christians have limited power. What they can actually do to us is limited. And here Jesus says, those who can kill the body. That's a pretty extreme thing for someone to do to a Christian. And that does happen around the world. It's almost unheard of in Australia. But it does happen. And yet Jesus says, don't be afraid of others. Don't be afraid of those who oppose you. The great thing is, though, we live in a society where a lot of the time we won't face opposition. A lot of the time we won't actually have people opposing us or rejecting us or getting angry at us because we're Christian and because we're living out our faith or sharing our faith. I don't want to encourage you this morning to look around at the world that you live in and think, everyone's out to get me. Our culture is full of a victim mentality, isn't it? This idea that you're not allowed to offend me, I'm a victim. In reality, most people we come across as Christians in this society, in this culture, are not going to oppose us. They might hear us. They might say, good for you. I'm not interested. They may reject us, and that's okay. But most of the time, they'll sit, they'll listen and go, yeah, but I just don't agree. I don't believe that. And that's okay. But if we do face opposition, when we face opposition, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of those who oppose you because their authority, their power, it's limited. Second thing Jesus says not to be afraid of is yourself. Have a look at verse 7. He says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. There's this sense in which, in ourselves, we can doubt our own hearts, our own heads. We can cause ourselves to question where we sit in this world. And so Jesus gives us this little picture, this little insight into the economy of his day. And he says, five sparrows are sold for 2 pennies. That's the cheapest thing in the marketplace is sold for about half an hour's wages. That's nothing. Five sparrows for 2 pennies. And yet, with these five sparrows, every single one of them is known by God. Every single one of them is known just as God knows the number of every single hair on your head. It's an incredible image that God knows us, that he places value in us. Every time I consider these kind of words, I've got to acknowledge that for almost every one of us, there's times in our lives where we sit back and we have questions, we have doubts. We have this little voice in our head that says, does God really love me? Is God still with me? I mean, it's ingrained in our psyche to have doubts at times. And Jesus says to these doubts, Jesus says to us, his disciples, do not be afraid. You are valued by God. You are known by God. And so when that voice comes into our head that causes us to doubt, that causes us to fear where we sit with God, to fear where we sit in this world, we can say to that little voice in our head, I am worth more than many sparrows. The third thing that Jesus tells us not to fear is the situation we're in. Have a look at verse 11. Jesus says, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. Do not worry about how you will respond to opposition. Do not be afraid. The opposition that Christians face today in our modern world, it looks different all around the world. In some places, Christians are forced to flee their country, their homes, even their families, because of the opposition they face. They face a very real threat of being killed for their faith. But in some areas of the world, Christians have to contend with chains, with being locked up. Maybe locked up themselves, or maybe the buildings where they meet are being locked up. Courts are locking churches so that people can't gather together in the name of Jesus. That's what opposition may look like in some parts of the world. But for some Christians, and for many of us, maybe the opposition we face is just getting laughed at uni, or at school, or at work. Getting mocked. Getting told that we're out of date. That our views are old-fashioned. They're irrelevant in this day. Opposition looks different all around the world, and yet Jesus says to every Christian facing opposition, do not be afraid. No matter what the situation is, don't worry. God knows our need and so tells us that he will give us the Holy Spirit that will teach us what we need to say. Sometimes what we need to say is nothing. Sometimes we just need to listen, to cop whatever opposition we're facing. Sometimes we don't. But we need to remember what Jesus says. In opposition, don't be afraid. So there's three things Jesus tells us not to fear, not to worry about. But there's two things in this passage Jesus tells us we should fear. And the first one of those is God. Have a look at verse 5 with me. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Earlier this week, I was reading this with my daughter Lucy. Lucy's 9. Yep, just making sure, doing the maths. Lucy's 9. That's terrible, don't tell Lucy. And I was reading this with Lucy, and we're talking about the idea of fearing God, and Lucy said, the idea of fearing God is weird. I mean, yeah, God's strong and he's solid, but he's soft and loving and gentle. He's like a gooey marshmallow, isn't he? Like a rock on the outside, but like a soft, gooey marshmallow on the inside. And I said, yes, Lucy, God is like a gooey marshmallow. He loves to comfort us, but he's still a rock. And rocks are hard. I mean, there's things that this passage tells us about God, that God sees what's done in secret, earlier in verse 2. The idea, though, of fearing God seems strange in our society. And it seems strange to many Christians, even, that we should fear God. I mean, isn't God loving? Isn't God merciful? Isn't God kind? Well, yes, yes, and yes. But think about when Moses realized it was God speaking to him through a burning bush. What did he do? He hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. When Isaiah saw the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6, he fell on his face and cried out, woe is me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. When Ezekiel saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, he fell face down in fear. I mean, even in Proverbs 9:10, one of my favorite proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The idea of fearing God is not some strange idea, but it's what Christians are told to do. And whether or not you feel comfortable with the idea of fearing God, that's not important. It's not about your comfort. We're told to fear God. Our culture has built up this notion that fear is a bad thing, that we shouldn't need to fear a good God. But the Bible tells us that that's what we should do. And why should we fear God? Well, fear of God comes out of a right understanding of who God is and who we are. That's where the fear of God comes from. God is infinitely more than we can fathom. He's more powerful, more knowledgeable, more loving, more holy, more. And compared to him, we are less in every way. So how do we fear God? Well, I'm not talking about a phobia of God. I'm not talking about being scared of God. I mean, if I was scared of God, I wouldn't be standing up here in front of you preaching. I'd be running away from everything to do with God if that's what a fear of God was talking about. But no, what we're talking about is living with a reverential fear, also reverential awe of God. I mean, in the prayer that Pete taught us about last week, it opens with, "Hallowed be your name." We lift God's name up so high, we recognize who he is and acknowledge that he is more than anything we can imagine. As we consider who God is and we allow that to impact how we relate to him, that's what a fear of God looks like. Acknowledging his power. Submitting to his leadership, worshipping him because of what he's done for us. That's what it looks like to fear God. And we should do it. There's a second thing, though, that Jesus tells us to fear. And it's there in verse 10. Let me read it for you. "Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." As Christians, we hold on to this idea that we can always be forgiven, right? I mean, God's grace is sufficient for us. That's what Jesus said to Paul. God's grace is sufficient. Well, wonderful news. And yet here Jesus says there is something you will not be forgiven for. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit or rejecting the Holy Spirit. I mean, on the night Jesus was arrested, Peter denied Jesus three times and he was forgiven. Good thing he didn't say anything about the Holy Spirit that night. It's not quite what Jesus is talking about, though. This doesn't mean that we can get away with saying all kinds of bad things about Jesus, but we better not mention the Holy Spirit. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying by blaspheming the Holy Spirit or rejecting the work of the Spirit is fleshed out a bit more for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because Paul explains there that the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, is to make known to us what Jesus has done. To make known to us the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, so that we can respond with faith and receive forgiveness. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject the work of the Spirit. To reject the gospel itself and say, "I want no part of the gospel. I don't want to receive the forgiveness that God holds out to me." And obviously, that is a sin that cannot be forgiven. Because it's only through the gospel that forgiveness is available. It's only through the gospel that God says, "I forgive you. You're now one of my children." Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is rejecting that invitation God holds out to us. There's two things we need to fear. There's three things we don't. But I said at the start that there's some things that we need to notice that Jesus doesn't say in this passage. And these are just four quick things we're going to have a look at here. Jesus doesn't say that we need to fear everyone. Not everyone is going to be out to get you. Not everyone is going to stand opposed to you. In fact, if you go and share the gospel with a neighbor or invite them to Alpha, you might not get rejected. And that's a wonderful thing. So we don't need to be afraid. Not everyone is out to get you. And if we do fear everyone, well, it means we're going to be too timid to share Jesus. Too timid to share the wonderful news that Jesus has died on the cross for us and risen again so that death, even death, can't hold us down. Secondly, Jesus doesn't say that fear is bad. Maybe you don't like being scared, fair enough, but some fear is good. Some fear can help us to be more careful. Over the summer, I watched a documentary on Disney Plus of this guy, I can't remember his name, he's a rock climber who climbed a 1,000-meter cliff face. Now, you might think, wow, that's good on him, cool. He did it with no ropes. Like, this guy, as they went through this story of how his brain worked and why he was doing this, he had an inability to acknowledge that this was something that was should make him be scared. He just couldn't get the fact that he should be afraid. Unfortunately for him, I think that lack of fear almost completely ruined his relationship with his partner, with his girlfriend. It was sad to watch that. Crazy, but sad at the same time. Jesus doesn't say that fear is a bad thing. Fear can teach us many good things, especially when it comes to living out our faith. If we're afraid of a situation, if we're afraid of sharing our faith, if we're afraid of inviting someone to Alpha, fear can teach us to run to God and ask for help, to throw ourselves at his knees and say, God, give me the words to say because I'm freaking out here. Fear can teach us to rely on God. Fear is not bad. Jesus doesn't say that fear and joy are mutually exclusive, that we can't fear God and enjoy God at the same time. Because you can. I mean, you can fear God. He says right there in the passage to fear God, and then a few verses later, he talks to us about how God sees us as valuable, and he knows every little tiny detail about us, even the number of hairs on our head. We can fear God and enjoy God at the same time. You can fearfully respect and submit to God and be completely bowled over with joy because of what he's done for you in Jesus. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. Perhaps today you're a believer, but you're not facing much in the way of fear. Maybe you could be a little bit like the rock climber I talked about in that documentary. You just don't fear anything. Great. Good for you. But perhaps today you're not facing much in the way of fear because you're hiding your faith from the world around you. You'd rather keep your head down and just go unnoticed, not have anyone realize that you're a Christian in the workplace or at school. Perhaps you're not facing fear because you're going unnoticed. You don't want to get uncomfortable. You fear other people too much. I was thinking about this sermon this week, and there was a guy called Greg Foote who came up with some really wise words. I'm not sure if they're his, but I heard them from him. He said, we fear people so much because we fear God so little. We fear people so much because we fear God so little. Are you not facing fear at the moment in your faith? Well, can I encourage you today to take stock and consider what Jesus died for? Did Jesus die for your comfort? For your popularity? He died for your life. He died to purchase you for God. I mean, Jesus stuck out his arms for you, right? It can't be that hard to imagine that we could stick out our necks for him. If you're not following Jesus yet, I want to encourage you that it is worth it. It is totally worth it. It's worth it to follow him because of what he's done for us. He was willing to die for us. Following Jesus, following God, being a Christian is not always the easy path, but it is the best path. But perhaps today you are living in fear. Maybe another Christian at work has gone out and done some crazy stuff and tried to convert everyone in the workplace all at once, and they've been a little bit too crazy and a little bit too enthusiastic, and you're like, man, I don't want to be seen as one of those guys. That's not me. I'm scared. I'm not that kind of Christian. And you're afraid. The world around us is changing, and people are saying that Christians are stuck in the old days. Maybe you're afraid that the world sees you as irrelevant, sees you as someone disconnected from reality. I mean, what's someone gonna think if they ask me what I think about something, and I've got to defend my views? What are people gonna think, mate? I'm just not good with words. Maybe you're scared of what you're going to say. Maybe you're scared of being rejected. Scared of being rejected because of your views on a touchy subject. Your views on why God is fair in his judgment of the world. On your views on creation, your views on sexuality, your views on politics that have been driven by your faith. There's plenty of reasons why we could be fearful in this world. And yet, Jesus says to us, trust in God. He gives us his Holy Spirit, which enables us to speak the words that need to be said in that moment. Don't be afraid of the world. I want to encourage you this morning, if you are someone facing fear, to allow the real fear you live with to drive you to throw yourself at the feet of God and say, God, help me. I need you. Entrust yourself to God. At the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he writes this whole chapter encouraging the Christians that Jesus has indeed been risen from the dead. And that there's going to be challenges, there's going to be hardships along the way. And how are they to respond to all this? He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. So this morning, I want to invite you to stand. To stand in response to the world that we live in. To stand together as Christians and stand united on the rock that is Jesus Christ. To stand and say, I'm not going to be afraid. I want to invite you to stand up because we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to live in fear of the world. We stand in awe of God. So let's stand together. Let's stand and declare that we will trust God. Father God, we thank you so much that we can stand in your presence because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We thank you that we can stand in obedience to you as your witnesses in this world. We know, God, that there are some of us who will face some opposition, and we pray that you would strengthen us always to not fear the world, but instead to fear you, to live our lives in worship of you because of who you are. God, we thank you so much that fearing you is not a bad thing. It's not an oppressive thing, but it's a wonderful thing. And so we stand together this morning, God, to acknowledge that we do fear you. We love you. We worship you. We honor you. And we pray, God, that when that time comes, when we face opposition, help us to stand firm, God. Strengthen us through your Holy Spirit so that your name is glorified above every other name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.